The Old Testament reading for the fifth midweek Vespers is found in Genesis chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, "Abraham, my father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls, and with the ashes of a heifer, sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter. Please rise. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear the words of God is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our sermon text today is John 8, 46 to 59, which was the gospel lesson just read. In our gospel lesson this evening, we see Jesus in an intense debate at the Jerusalem temple with the Jewish leaders. At issue was the question, "Are you of God?" We can see this in verse 47, where Jesus said, "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." What does it mean to be of God? A more idiomatic way to say this in English would be to ask the question, "Do you belong to God?" Or, as we often say in the Lutheran Church, "Are you God's child?" Then what does it mean to hear the words of God? It does not mean to simply hear the words in an oral way, but also to understand and accept them. Probably the best explanation here is in Luther's Small Catechism, the explanation to the third commandment, where Luther writes, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." What does this mean? "You should fear and love God so that you do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it." It is not unusual for Christians at some point in their life to experience a period of doubt about their own faith. He or she may wonder whether he or she is of God, that is, whether they belong to God or are God's child. In verse 47, Jesus gives you a simple and clear answer to that question, so that if you hear God's word, you are his child. In other words, if you fear and love God so that you do not despise biblical preaching and God's word, but you hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it, that is clear evidence that you are of God, that you belong to God. More specifically, if you accept God's law in the scriptures as his law to you, and you trust in the gospel in the scriptures as his promise of salvation to you, that is a certain sign that you are God's child. No unbeliever can keep the third commandment in this way, although they may pretend to have interest in the word of God and even attend church regularly, but for other reasons. Luther says more about the word of God and the third commandment in his large catechism. The entire section is worth reading, but today we only have a little time, so I'll just quote a portion here, and this is at length. This is Luther. I quote, "We must realize that God insists upon a strict observance of this third commandment and will punish all who despise his word and refuse to learn it, especially at the times appointed. Therefore, this commandment is violated not only by those who grossly misuse and desecrate the holy day, like those who in their greed or frivolity neglect to hear God's word, or who lie around in taverns dead drunk like swine, but also by that multitude of others who listen to God's word in church as they would to any other entertainment, who only from force of habit go to hear preaching, and then depart again with as little knowledge of the word at the end of the year as at the beginning. Remember, then, that you must be concerned not only about hearing the word, but also about learning it and retaining it. Do not regard this as an optional or unimportant matter. It is the commandment of God, and he will require of you an accounting of how you have heard and learned and honored his word. In the same way, those conceited fellows should be chastised, who after hearing a sermon or two become sick and tired of it all and feel that they know it all and need no more instruction. Let me tell you this. Even though you know the word perfectly and have already mastered everything, still you are daily under the dominion of the devil, who neither day nor night relaxes his effort to steal upon you unawares and to kindle in your heart unbelief and wicked thoughts against all of God's commandments. Therefore, you must continually keep God's word in your heart, on your lips, and in your ears. Even if no other interest or need drove us to the word, yet everybody should be spurred on by the realization that in this way the devil is cast out and put to flight. This commandment is fulfilled, and God is more pleased than by any work of hypocrisy, however brilliant." End of quote from the Large Catechism. The importance of the Word of God and its authority, as Luther has just explained it, used to be universally accepted by all Protestant churches. But down through the centuries, now we're 5 centuries away from the Reformation, little by little, the Protestant churches have become less and less focused on the Word of God. Today, in the 21st century, there is a plague of unbelief within the Protestant churches, and it refuses to go away. Except for a few church bodies like ours, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, like the Southern Baptist Convention, a few small denominations, and many independent evangelical congregations, most Protestant churches have adopted a conditional or partial acceptance of God's Word. They refuse to accept all of the Scriptures as God's Word, or they deny the inerrancy of Scripture, or they deny that all the Scriptures are verbally inspired by the Holy Spirit. And what this means is that the members and their pastors can pick and choose what is God's Word and what is not, and throw away the rest, judging on the basis of their own preference or reason. In our day and age, it is important for you to retain Martin Luther's confession before the Diet of the Holy Roman Empire at Worms, where he proclaimed before emperor, papal legates, and princes, quote, "The Scriptures never err." This is indeed the Scripture's own testimony about itself. The Scriptures contain dire warnings not to add to nor subtract from what God has commanded and spoken. For example, Deuteronomy 4:2, Deuteronomy 12:32, Proverbs 30:5-6, and Revelation 22:18-19. Jesus himself warned you, "Whoever shall break one of the least of these commandments and then shall teach men to do the same, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5:17-19. In 2 Timothy 3:16, St. Paul stated that all Scripture is inspired by God. He did not say that only some Scripture is divinely inspired. He said, it all is. Now, you've heard a lot of law here. It's been an exposition mostly on the third commandment. And there have been a number of warnings. Is there any gospel lesson or gospel in this theme at all? Yes, there is. Let me repeat what Luther said, that through the Word of God, the devil is cast out and put to flight. This commandment is fulfilled, and God is more pleased than by any work of hypocrisy. That is a great word of comfort. Just by hearing and understanding the word, those things happen. And if that were not enough, you are told by St. Paul that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17. Through this spiritual sword, the devil is put to flight, and you are able to resist all temptation. Through the Word of God, you can discern His will for your life in any situation. And if the Word says nothing to that situation, then you are free to make your own choices. Most of all, the Word of God is how you hear and receive the promises of God. It is essentially the gospel. It is thus the means of grace par excellence. And these promises include, first, the forgiveness of all your sins. And that forgiveness is unconditional, no strings attached, and totally free. Second, they include your adoption as children into God's family, so that you belong to God as His child. Third, these promises include the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of your body on the last day. Fourth, they include the absolute promise that as a forgiven child of God, you will be declared innocent by the divine judge and declared righteous for Jesus' sake. Finally, these promises include all the wonderful things to come in the life everlasting, when you will live together with all the saints in heaven and the New Jerusalem, in the presence of him who is the resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his marvelous and gracious name, amen.